following audio is from the Lifeway Church. For more information about the Lifeway, please visit our website at www.thelifeway.org.
Welcome to the second week of our Four Cups series. This is a really great series, which really underscores or underlines or highlights the vision of our church and who we're trying to be as a church. And so we're just excited about it, and I hope that you're gained something. If you want to grab in your sermon outline or in your service guide, there's a sermon outline. I'd love for you to pull that out and follow along with us. The 4th of July was coming up, and the kids' ministry teacher took the opportunity to teach on patriotism. And she explained to her students that Sunday morning, she said, "We live in such a great country. And one of the things that we should be so thankful for is that we are all free. We're all free." And so one little boy came, raised his hands and came walking up to her from the back of the room. And he kind of stood there with an angry look. And you know, little kids can and kind of put their, you know, his hands on his hips. And he looked at her and he kind of pointed his little finger at her and said, he says, "I'm not free, I'm for." The things that little kids say. Today we're going to talk about, this morning, being free. Being free. Everybody say, being free. All right, at the very first communion, an event that we know, or that we call as Christians, the Last Supper, Jesus and his disciples were observing the Passover meal. But unlike the way that we take communion here today, Jewish people, when they celebrate Passover, there's not just one cup, but there's actually four, which is where we get our title of our series, Four Cups. In fact, if you read the account of the Last Supper in Luke's Gospel, you'll notice that a cup is actually mentioned a couple of times. Now, it doesn't mention all four of them, but there are two cups. He started with a cup, he gave thanks, and then he broke bread, which symbolized the body of Christ that was getting ready to be broken. And then he took another cup, which represented the blood that he would shed. And so as you study the components of Passover, you're going to find that these four cups, and the reason that we're studying these today, these four cups symbolize God's core promises for each and every one of us. And I want to just point out, we celebrated Easter last week. It's only through Jesus Christ that these promises can be fulfilled. It's only because he came that we actually can have access to these four promises. And so each one of these cups are mentioned for the very first time in Exodus 6, starting in verse 6. They're known by Jewish people, by practicing Jews, as the four I wills. The four I wills. And this is what it says. It says, "Therefore, say to the people of Israel, I am the Lord." Here's the first one. "I will free you from your oppression." And that's what we talked about last week. That's actually referred to as the cup of sanctification. We actually refer to it in this church as salvation. God's first desire is to free you from the bondage of slavery that you're in. But here's the problem. God doesn't want you to just stay there. He's interested in more than just saving you. And for too many Christians, this is where the journey actually begins and ends. I don't know if you maybe have felt like this in your life, or maybe you know some people that are like this. You know, they're like, "I got saved. I go to church most of the time, but now I'm just hanging on for dear life, hoping I make it when God calls his church home." And so if that's the way you feel, I want to tell you that God has more for you, and that's why there's four cups. He has this second promise, this second cup, and it goes on saying, "I will rescue you from your slavery in Egypt." And at first glance, this may seem a little bit redundant. You know, you freed us and now you're rescuing us. It kind of sounds like the same thing, but it's very different. Not only does God want to get you out of Egypt, but he wants to get Egypt out of you. While God wants to physically remove you from your bondage, he wants to free you from the junk that is associated with it that impacts us. Being in slavery has impacted the way that we think and the way that we act and the way that we navigate through life. And so that's the cup we're going to focus on today. That's the second cup. But once again, it shouldn't end here. Many Christians, they'll get saved. They'll go through the first cup and they'll come to this second cup and they'll spend their entire Christian lives just working on themselves. You know, I've got so many issues. I've got so many things wrong with me. I've got so much baggage that I'm carrying. And they think that because of their shortcomings, they cannot be used. But God has more. He goes on to say, I will redeem you with a powerful arm and great acts of judgment. And so the word redeem here means to put you back to your original intent. And while being freed from slavery, both physically and mentally, is an incredible experience, that isn't the end of your journey. Each and every one of us in this room, from the youngest to the oldest that are sitting in here, have been called to accomplish something great in our lives. And so that's cup three. And then finally, we move to the fourth cup. It says, I will claim you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God. And the interesting thing about this last cup is that the first three are all directed to you, what God wants to do to you as an individual. But the last cup, the last promise, God wants to connect you with a group of people where you're able to bring your efforts together, where we're able to bring our efforts together and make a difference. God wants you on the right team. God wants you in the right church. He wants you to be in a life group, having community with one another. He wants you to have the right connections so that you can accomplish your destiny. And so these promises are essential because each and every one of us in this room, whether you know it or not, we are all on a spiritual journey. And so even if you don't know anything about this book or the words that are contained here, or maybe you've been saved for 25 years and you know and can quote tons of scriptures and all that, we are all, every single one of us are in a process of learning and experiencing what God has for us. And so I think that my job as a pastor, I think our job as a church is to help you on that journey. And so before we jump into the second cup, I want to make sure you understand, though, the distinction between the first two. Because like I said, they kind of sound the same. God designed salvation to be a grace gift. It's a gift. In other words, we cannot earn salvation. I want you to listen to the scripture. Ephesians 2, chapter 8 says, God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. So God says, I'm gonna save you. And all the only thing he requires is he requires us to believe and surrender. Verse 9, though, says salvation is not a reward for the good things that we've done. So none of us can boast about it. And I love that because that tells me that you don't have to prove yourself. You don't have to get everything all together in order to come to Jesus Christ. In fact, I'll go as far as to say it this way. If we could earn our salvation by the good things that we do, then I believe that the cross of Calvary, the precious blood that Jesus shed for you and for me, was the biggest tragedy of human history. And so you might be sitting here wondering, and you might be thinking, well, if that's the case, then why does the Bible lay out so many things that I should be doing? And so while the first promise is only possible because of grace, the other cups 2, 3, and 4, do involve us doing things. It involves us doing works. But God never wanted any works to be mixed with that first cup. He wanted it to be simple because it is a free gift. In a moment, when you believe, when you trust, when you surrender, when you repent, Jesus will sweep into your life and he'll erase everything from your past. He'll give you a clean slate so that you can begin the process of transformation. And God, in his wisdom, puts the changing in a completely different promise. He puts it in cup two because he knew that we would mix the two. I want you to look at what Paul said in Philippians chapter 2. It says this, he said, work hard to show the results of your salvation. I want you to get this. We don't work hard to get saved. We're to work hard to show the results of our salvation. Going on, it says, obeying God with deep reverence and fear, for God is working in you. So I want you to get this morning. Salvation is the launching point. Salvation isn't a place of arrival. Salvation is the place that we begin a journey, that something is going to begin to take place in our life. And while the first cup is instantaneous, the second cup, the second promise, isn't one event. It's a lifelong process where God begins to mold us and he begins to change and shape us. And what will happen is as we begin to open our lives to God, he's going to work in us to do two things. The scripture, verse 13 says, giving you the desire, number one, and the power to do what pleases him. So what's going to happen in cup two is your ungodly desires are going to begin to dissipate. And you're going to start wanting in its place godly things. And then he's going to give you the Holy Spirit, which will provide you the power necessary to do it. Necessary to do it. So all of us in this room, this isn't in your notes, but something I wanted to share with you is all of us in this room, we are made up of three parts. We are what is referred to as triune beings. You have a body. I have a body. This is the part that we see. This is the physical side of us. And our bodies have some issues, right? Well, mine does. I guess the rest of you, I got a few head nods, but I don't have a body here. I'm just, you're seeing an illusion, right? Well, we have issues. Like, I want stuff that's not good for me. My body constantly wants to eat stuff that's not good for me. My body just constantly wants to eat, period. I'm just, I can eat all day, right? It has cravings. I have appetites. My body, I have lust. Our bodies want to feel good. And here's the problem with that, is if our body is left in charge, if it's left to be the one calling the shots in our lives, this is what will happen. We will lead a reckless life. The second part of us, the second part of your being is made up of what's referred to as the soul. Our soul is best defined as our mind and our will, our emotions. So not only do I have a physical part of me, but I also have these thoughts and I have these feelings that help make up who I am. And once again, you don't want your soul, your soul man to direct your life. Because the person who lets emotions direct them leads a reckless life as well. But then there's also this third part of us. It's our spirit. And humans are the only part of God's creation that have a spirit. And so when God created man in Genesis, it says that we were made or we were created in his image, which doesn't necessarily mean that we look like God, but rather that we have a spirit component to us. The spirit, your spirit is the part of you that is like God. This is the part of you that's going to live forever. And so when you got saved, the spirit part of you becomes perfectly clean. In fact, scripture tells us that he doesn't just forgive our sin, he cleanses you from all of your sin. It's like it never happened. You get a clean slate. How many of you remember the old Etch-a-Sketches we used to play on, right? And you know, I mean, it's like he shook that up. There's nothing even there. It is brand new clean. And this is important because you can only be in God's presence if you're perfect. And so that's what God does to our spirit. And so Jesus, he comes down and he paid for all of your sins and he makes your spirit man clean. He makes it pure before God. But here's the problem. That's cup number one. And that's beautiful. But the body and the soul haven't taken the journey yet. The body and the soul still have their issues. And that explains why there are so many Christians who love God, but they still battle their addictions. They still battle their lust. They still battle their depression and a whole host of other issues that people go through. And so the cup of deliverance, the first blank in your outline, we refer to this as finding freedom. Finding freedom. God doesn't want you to stay bound. God wants you to be free from those issues. And so the key is, the hope is that, the goal is that we get the spirit part of us stronger than our flesh, stronger than our soul. And so many of us have never taken this second cup seriously. Maybe you've never even really considered this. Maybe you've never thought about this before. We haven't allowed God to begin the process of making the spirit man strong. And that's what I believe God wants to do in each and every one of us. And so here's the deal. When your body is in charge, when your flesh is in charge, you don't care what your soul or what your spirit feels. Your body will say, you know what, I'll sleep with whoever I want to sleep with. I don't care how dirty it makes you feel, soul. I want what I want. That's when the body's in charge. When the soul's in charge, the soul's going to say, you know what, well, I'm depressed. I'm emotionally challenged, and so I'm just going to medicate. I'm going to go get some drugs to numb the pain. I'm gonna cut myself. I'm gonna kill myself. I don't care if it hurts you, body, because I want what I want. That's our soul. And so listen, you don't want your soul, you don't want your body leaving your life. We want the spirit man to become so strong that it literally influences these other two areas of our lives. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image." And that's what's going to happen on this journey. It'll happen little by little and layer by layer. And that's what I want to lead you to. In fact, right now, one of our life groups is working through a curriculum called the Freedom Curriculum. We're going to offer this every single year. And so one of these semesters, I want every person in this room needs to go through the Freedom Curriculum and learn how to live in freedom. And what this study does is it helps us systematically close the door on our body and on our soul, allowing us to live according to the Spirit. I want to give you some promises, three things that are promised through this cup of deliverance. So I want you to write this down. The first one is very simply, number one, it's victory over sin. Victory over sin. Ultimately, we want you to be free, to have victory over sin, to have victory over making poor choices. And sin really is, at its heart, sin is really self-inflicted things that we do to ourselves. Some of you maybe have tried to follow Jesus Christ, and maybe you've asked yourself questions like, you know, is this the way that I'm always going to be? You know, like you mess up and you fail and you get frustrated with yourself and you think, is this the way it's always going to be? Listen, it doesn't always have to be that way. You don't have to constantly fall into the same pit over and over again. The Bible says that anyone who loves God does not continue to sin. At some point, it's going to become necessary for us to shut these areas down in our lives once and for all. And so this is a great passage of Scripture. It's really a passage that should comfort all of us. Paul, an apostle who actually wrote two-thirds of the New Testament. Listen to what Paul said. This is a man of God, traveled the world, planted churches, helped pastors, this great spiritual giant. This is what he says. Romans 7:21, he says, "So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me." How many of you have ever been there before? Like, we want to do good, but evil is right there. "For in my inner being, I delight in God's law." What is he talking about? His inner being, that's his spirit man. His spirit man delights in God's law. His spirit man loves God. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind. Of my mind, there's our soul there. "And making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me." And so what Paul's saying is that his body and soul still had too much influence in his life. And then he voices his displeasure. Watch what he says. He says, "What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death?" And he says, "But thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord." To experience the cup of deliverance means to be set free from the domination of sin in our lives through Jesus Christ. The second goal of cup number two is to have, number two, healing from wounds. Healing from wounds. If sin is defined as what I do to myself, then wounds are defined as what others have done to me. And there are some of you sitting here this morning, it wasn't even your fault. Someone's hurt you. Somebody's disappointed you. Somebody abused you. Somebody said horrible things about you. Someone destroyed your character, talked bad about your integrity. Perhaps you went through a horrible divorce as a child. Maybe you experienced a tragedy in life. Maybe it was the unexpected death of someone that just rocked your world, and now you're hurt. The result of all those things is you have this hurt, you have this wound, and you think, you know, I didn't ask for this. And quite honestly, you're messed up on the inside. But listen, if you don't deal with your wounds once and for all, you will stay stuck in cup number two. And can I tell you, that's the devil's plan. He's trying to bring as much trouble to our lives as he possibly can. Because the next two promises are when you begin to change the world, and Satan doesn't want you to step into your destiny. I want you to notice Ephesians 4:26. We typically read this when we're talking about relationships and communication, but I think it also fits here. It says, "And don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil." And there are some of us, we are carrying around anger from the wounds of our past. And we're wondering why we can't overcome, and we're wondering why we can never seem to make progress, and we're wondering why we can never move forward. It could be that we're holding on to this anger and bitterness. Some of us, we love God with all of our hearts. But we have this hurt. We have these wounds, and we just won't let it go. We're angry. We're bitter. And if that's where you are today, I want to tell you, I get it. I live in the same world that you live. It's hard to let go. But if you don't let go of your past, you will never see the future God intends for you. Here's the last area that we deal with. You need to learn how to take number three, authority over the enemy. Authority over the enemy. You don't even need to make bad choices or have somebody mess up your life to still have issues. Because you have an enemy who hates you. You have an enemy who is intent on destroying your life. And at some point, it's essential that you learn to confront him head on and tell him to leave in Jesus' name. Ephesians 6, chapter 6, verse 10 says this, a final word. He says, "Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil." So I want to point this out to you. The devil is sitting at the drawing board. He's scheming on how to destroy each and every one of us. Verse 12, "For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but we're fighting against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places." And can I tell you this morning, it's important that we stand up to our enemy and we take authority. You are a child of the King of Kings. And as a child of the King of Kings, that makes you either a prince or a princess. There are some authorities, there are some privileges that you have being a child of the King. And some of us, we walk so far beneath and below the potential that God has called us to live. So stand up to the enemy. At some point in our lives, we will face all of these things. Sometimes in our lives, we'll face all three of these things at the same time. So how do we find freedom? How do we drink from? How do we walk through this second cup? Remember in Romans 7, we read it just a little bit ago when Paul asked, you know, who's going to rescue me from this body? How do I find freedom for all these things that I do that I don't want to do? Well, his answer actually comes in the very next verse. And your Bible is broken up into chapters and verses, but those originally weren't there. This was just one continuous letter. So in the very next verse in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, he says, start here. He says, so now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And so if you really want to drink from cup number 2, can I tell you just as openly and as plainly and as brutally honest as I can, it is essential that we stop being fake and stop hiding our problems and walking around like everything in our world is perfect. We need to stop hiding behind the veil of condemnation. Well, I just don't want anyone to know that I've got these issues. You know, I just don't want anyone to know that I've got these problems. Paul starts this whole discussion off by saying, there is no condemnation. So let me hurt your feelings of the Lifeway Church or maybe help them. If you've been looking for a perfect church, then you are in the wrong room this morning. Because every single one of us, myself included, every one of us here are in the same hospital that you're in. We are trying to get it all figured out. We are all broken. We are all hurting. We are all carrying some baggage from our past, and we're trying to figure out how to be set free. And can I tell you, it's only when we decide to be real that we will begin to experience the freedom that God has for us. Verse 2, and because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. Verse 5, those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. In other words, I'm not drinking from cup 2. I love Jesus, but sin is still dominating me. But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. Verse 6, so letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death. But letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. So the Bible is saying that one of the reasons we stay stuck is condemnation. But the second thing that we need to do is we've got to get ourselves to think new things. And so I want to ask this question. What has the biggest impact? What has the biggest control over what you think? I'll tell you what the answer is. It's the people that you're around. You show me your friends, I'll show you your future. It's all about our associations. So if I want to be free, if I want to experience God's promises in my life, if I want to change my thinking, it's essential for me to change my associations. I want you to write this down, the next blank in your outline. The key to cup number 2 is relationships. Relationships are the key. If you figure out your relationships, if you align yourselves with the right people, you will begin to drink from cup 2. Proverbs 28:13 says, people who conceal their sins will not prosper. But if they confess and turn from them, they will receive mercy. God knows everything. God knows everything. And so this concealing that it's talking about here is really referring to those who are around us. We're not concealing anything from God. God already knows. It's talking about concealing from those that God has put in us. And so if we conceal our struggles, we will not prosper. James 5:16, you hear me preach about this all the time because I'm convinced that this is the thing that holds so many of us back. You're going to hear this all the time in the future. James 5:16, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. We go to God for forgiveness of our sins, but it's the right people. Having the right people in our lives will bring healing to us. The right associations are essential if you're going to drink from the cup of deliverance. This is God's recipe. He's designed it this way all throughout the Bible. It never refers to people as individuals. It never refers to people as just being on an island by themselves. But it does say things like, you are the family of God, right? You are the flock of God. You are the body of Christ. Notice all of these references refer to groups, people being together. And so when our associations are right, we grow and change. That's how God designed it. In fact, I'll tell you, the people in this church that we've seen in the 2.5 years that have grown the most are the people that have gone through Growth Track, are the people that have gotten on a team and started serving on a team, are the people that have gotten into a life group and have been faithful to the life group. We've seen just growth that just blows your mind out of those individuals. And then I've also seen people that were doing that for a while, but then they stopped doing that. And then they just kind of fall off, right? It's all about our association. So how does this work? This is what it looks like. I have friends in my life. I have people in my life that I will go to and say, you know what? We need to talk. I've got to be honest. There's going to be no condemnation here. I'm going to take the mask off. Many of us are great at wearing our mask. I'm taking the mask off and I'll say, hey, can you help me out? I'm struggling with this area. Would you pray for me? Would you help me work through this? Would you hold me accountable? And we form a bond of fellowship and honesty and transparency. And little by little, what happens is my life begins to change. In fact, if you're sitting here in this area, and most of us in this room probably have one big area that we constantly struggle in and struggle and struggle with, and we try in our best and our willpower to make it through it, and if you tried it by yourself, you've discovered that it doesn't work because our willpower only takes us so far. It only takes us so far. We need each other. Every person in this room should have one person that knows your darkest secrets. One spiritual person that can hold you accountable, that can pray for you, that can call you on the phone and say, hey Scott, how you doing? And he knows exactly what I'm talking about as soon as I ask that question. Right? We need to have people in our lives to care. It's about our associations. So I'm gonna close this message today with what I feel is my responsibility as a pastor. Since we launched the church, 185 times people have made the decision to give Jesus the control of their life. That's exciting. 185 times people said yes to Jesus. And it was very easy because it's a free gift. You don't have to work for that. Jesus will forgive you. But after making that decision, can I tell you, if you're one of those 185, it's time to begin to work out. It's time to begin to walk out this journey. And so I want to share three next steps that I believe that God wants each and every one of us in this room to do. Remember, we're declaring new associations. So the first is to declare your new association through water baptism. Water baptism. Now, I kind of like to say it this way. Baptism doesn't save you any more than this wedding band makes me married. This band on my finger, what it does is it declares to everybody else that I belong to somebody else. And so you need to do the same thing spiritually. The first thing that God wants you to do is to declare your inward commitment with a public declaration. And then when we water baptize, that's what's happening. We are being symbolizing the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We are making a public direct declaration of a new association with Jesus Christ. It's important that you let the world know, I don't live there anymore. My heart and my life now belongs to Jesus Christ. And so you may be sitting here thinking this morning, well, that's fine, Andrew. You know, I got baptized or I got christened as a child. And listen, I don't want to take anything away from that experience. But you need to have the baptism that's described in Scripture. Every baptism in Scripture is a post-decision baptism. Believe first, then be baptized. I'm going to give you a few instances so you don't believe or so you don't think I'm making it up. Acts 2:41. Those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all. Acts 8:12. But now the people believed Philip's message of good news concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. As a result, many men and women were baptized. Belief and then baptism. Acts 8:13, the very next verse. Then Simon himself believed and then was baptized. So this morning, I want to encourage you to be water baptized. In fact, we have Baptism Sunday. It's going to be next Sunday. So this is a perfect time to sign up. In fact, on the back of your Connect card, there's a little place that says, My Decision Today. And so if you've never been baptized, as Scripture commands and directs us, I want you to just mark this back of this box, fill out this card, and then we'll be in contact with you. And we're going to celebrate that with you next week. Drop it in the giving kiosk, all right? So be baptized. Number two, here's the second one. And that is you need to commit to a local church. Commit to a local church. Now I'm going to tell you something that you don't hear a lot of pastors say. It doesn't have to be this church. There are many great churches in our area, but you need to belong to one of them. There are more than 30 verses in the New Testament that assumes that as followers of Christ, we have found a family to worship with every week. That we found a family to serve with, that we found a family to give with, and a family to pray with. You need to find a church family. And then make it a goal and commit to attend every single week. Listen, even if you don't need us, we need you. All right, we need you. Commit to be here, all right? Your associations are going to make all the difference in the world. And then here's the last one, and that is you need to find and become a part of a small group to be part of what we call here at The Life, what we call them simply life groups. Life groups. And that's where the big church gets small. And so we're kind of winding down a semester right now, but even if you want, get together with some other people. Get together and, you know, have a game night. Get together and just go out to dinner. But invest yourself in building community. We need to find a few people that we can spend time with because you know, there's going to be times when we're going through things and we're struggling and we need prayer. I have people call the church fairly often. They don't attend our church, but they'll be like, you know, Pastor, can you help me? I need help. I'm struggling. I'm going through this situation. And you hear the stories of women abused and, you know, being kicked out onto the street with nothing left. And your heart breaks for them. But we do whatever we can to help you. But can I tell you the truth? If you wait to the moment that there's a tragedy in your life, it's too late. It's too late. We need each other. We need the community because what happens is it's not if the storms come, but when the storms come. When that group is already around us, they're just around you. They're putting their arms around you. They're telling you that they love you and it's going to be all right. Listen, it's too late to make that once the hurricane's already hit, all right? So build those relationships. As I close this morning, I want to pray for each of you here. I want to pray that every one of you would just make this step, would begin this spiritual journey that we're talking about through these four cups. Some of you are here and maybe you weren't here last week Sunday and we gave everybody an opportunity to say yes to the first cup. And so you might be here and you're ready to say, you know what, God, I'm ready to follow you. I'm ready to surrender my life. I repent. I'm ready to turn towards you. Listen, you don't have to join this church to do that. You just need to simply believe. For some of you in the course of our service this morning, you've thought, you know what, I'm ready now. I'm just ready to become a believer. I'm ready to surrender my life to Jesus. I'm ready for him to save me. I'm ready to give my life to him entirely. There are others that are here though that you need to make that same decision because for whatever reason you've drifted. You've walked away from God. Maybe at one point you had a deep, meaningful relationship with Him. But now you don't. Can I tell you, no matter what category you fit into this morning, there's no better time than right now to make that commitment, to recommit your life to follow Him. With every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm not going to embarrass you in any way. I'm not going to have you stand up by yourself. I'm not going to have you walk down here to the front. But if you're ready to drink from cup number one, if you're ready to make that commitment to be a believer, and you know it, why don't you just lift your hands right now? I want to pray for you. Thank you. Thank you. I see your hands here. Other hands here. Thank you. Thank you. I see your hand. This is the greatest decision that you could ever make. Let's all pray together. If you don't know the words to say, I'll help you. You can repeat after me, but let's all pray. Lord Jesus, this morning, I'm ready to surrender my life. Lord, today I believe that You are the Son of God. Lord, that You lived, that You died, that You rose again, all so that I could be set free from bondage. Today, Lord, I surrender the control of my life to You. I give You everything, Lord. Forgive me, Lord. Cleanse me, Jesus. Lord God, I want You, Lord God, to just heal my heart. Lord, I give You everything. I give You my life. Lord God, for the rest of us that are in this room, Lord, I'm praying that You would give us the courage to think seriously about the associations, the relationships in our lives. Lord God, I pray that we would make the choice, Lord God, to surround ourselves with people that would help us. Lord God, I pray for those that are on the edge, maybe deciding to be water baptized. Lord God, I pray that You would give us the courage and the faith to say yes today, Lord God. Lord God, I pray that everyone in this room, Lord God, would find a local church that they can commit to, Lord God, and that they would attend every time that the doors are open, that they would invest their life growing in each other. Lord God, I pray that our lives would be changed through this relationship that You designed. And Lord God, I pray most importantly that each and every one of us would find another believer, Lord God, that we are able to take our mask off in front of, and be open, and be honest. And Lord God, that through this process that we would be healed. Help us to confess our faults. Help us to pray together. And Lord God, together as a church family, Lord God, that we would drink from cup two, growing in freedom, finding freedom, becoming the men and women that You've called us to be. Lord God, so that we can move on to the other promises that You have for us. In Jesus' name we pray.
Thanks for listening to this message. We hope you've been encouraged by it. If you'd like more information about The Lifeway, please visit thelifeway.org.